We have been looking at, of course, the fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord. Pray it's been profitable as we consider tonight. We're going to just look back for a moment over what we've looked at over the past little bit, especially in this bucket. Remember, we talked about kind of condensing a few themes and buckets, if you will. We looked at trust, the fear of God and the trust of God. We looked at worship and relationships, which we opened up last week, and we'll finish tonight. Now, we'll come back to those, but first we'll recap where we were last week, the fear of Yahweh and worship. And remember this is one of those verses in Proverbs that very clearly speaks for itself. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Yahweh than sacrifice. Remember, we looked at all the examples like King Saul and others that externally did the thing, right? Just looked to externally give the worship, but there was nothing going on the inside. And when we talk about the fear of Yahweh is an internal response. And it manifests itself, not in following all the law prescriptions. Those are important, and they have their place in administration. But the fear of Yahweh, when you talk about worship, is starting from the inside out, a heart fully given to the Lord. And what's the number one manifestation of a heart that worships God? What is it? Who's got it? Obedience. Absolutely. That's how you, it's so simple, right? And we talked about that, but it's the number one area in which we stray, right? A heart, worship, it's obedience. For this is the love of God. Remember we talked about this? I don't know if in modern evangelicalism there is a topic more sought after and proclaimed than the love of God, right? For this is the love of God. What is it? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. So we said to fear Yahweh is to trust and obey, right? So to fear Yahweh is to trust and to obey. So that was the second bucket. So we've looked at trust, we've looked at worship. We opened this up last time, so a brief recap of relationships. Remember Proverbs 18, in fact, you can turn there. Again, just by way of recap, this is just a fascinating little bookend in Proverbs. The very first verse in Proverbs 18 talks about relationships. And remember, it says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So we said last time, remember, what do we mean by isolating himself? This is the individual that says, I don't need anybody. This is the individual that would hide behind things like, I'm an introvert, and I'm not a people person, and I don't need any, I don't need that, and I don't need that from you, and this particular person, and people are hard work, and people are headache, and all of these things that we say, right? That's Proverbs 18:1. That opens that chapter. But look what the Word of God says. In fact, consider all those excuses about not wanting to be with people or ministering to them. The Word of God says when you do that, you seek your own desire. To isolate yourself, loved ones, is selfish. It's selfish, right? To just want to, I don't want to bother with that. And I know that feeling, right? There's this really bad pastor's joke, and it basically says ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? It's a bad one, let me tell you, when you're talking about shepherding people. But you know where that comes from. Relationships are hard work, but my, oh my, they're good, aren't they? They're good. We're going to talk about one of the best later on. They're good. So don't isolate yourself. It's selfish. In fact, you break out against all sound judgment. All sound judgment would say, be together. This is what we've been proclaiming for the past 2 years, isn't it? Right? Be together. That's how you're created. It's not good for man to be what? Alone. Go to the end of the chapter. Look at the very last verse. Conversely, a man of many companions may come to ruin. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We key in on the first part, a man of many companions. And remember, we considered Matt, the example of Matt, right? He's the guy that seemed to know everybody. I mean, he would work the room. He's the polished Matt. He's got a verse for everything, but no depth at all, no relationship at all, right? In the fullness of time. And a man like that, our artificial Matt, a man of many companions may come to ruin. What Matt was missing is what God created in human relationships is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I pray that you have someone like that in your life. It's someone you can count on. When your world is coming undone and you're praying to the Lord, you recognize that God has given you a brother, a sister, right, to give you that support. I pray you have that. And that's our segue to biblical relationships. So we opened this up. We talked about what biblical friendship is. It's loyalty. It should be self-evident, right? This is very difficult at times. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. I was talking to someone this week. They were telling me about a friend. You know the friend. Every 2 months, like clockwork, they get that text or check-in. And this individual was telling me, that's not a friendship. They would say they're friends, and it's almost like they tick the box. Got to check in with whoever. Got to check in with Bob. I've done that and move on. No, a friend loves at all times. Friend's not on a schedule. A friend loves at all times. A brother's born for adversity. So biblical friendship is loyalty, and it's also honesty. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Man, we love hidden love, don't we? Love hidden love. But open rebuke is what, now, I'm not saying you seek that all the time, but you know how good it is in relationships, right? I mean, I feel like I've said this 137 times over the past, but it's good to have a friend that's going to tell you the truth. I hope you have that, right? I hope you have that in your life. Someone that will tell you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're faithful. Those wounds, they hurt. You know what I'm talking about. They hurt. But it's true and good and right. And when you come to terms with it, you realize, thank God they told me that. However, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, kisses are cheap, aren't they? Especially if you're not feeling very warm towards someone, right? And, you know, we have these fleshly moments, or the unbelievers do this, right? They're profuse. You can just throw the kisses up. They're cheap. They're cheap. The Word of God says they're profuse are the kisses of an enemy, but that's not friendship. Friendship is honesty, and that's what you pursue in biblical relationship. Pursue honesty. And biblical friendship is building up, and this is where we ended up, or ended last time. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. In your relationships, is there building up? And again, there always seems to be things I could say, but there's, I just hope in your relationships, there's edification. There's a building up. There's a stirring up. In the infamous Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the whole point of that is to stir one another up to love and good works. How many people are claiming, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, so please, I want to make sure you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you cut people off. But how many people devote hours and weeks of energy to relationships that are not building up, that cause you to sin, that are stumbling blocks, and yet we rationalize those relationships? Because ultimately, we love those behaviors. Pursue relationships, biblical relationships is that. Look at it. Iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. That's what we're talking about with biblical relationships. So that's where we left off. Now let's look at the flip side. What biblical relationships are, and now what biblical relationships are not. Biblical friendship is not whispering. Who knows what we mean by that word? Oh, the whisper, right? You know, I think it's fair to say this is the number one issue we face in the church. I'm just being honest with you. The whisper. Oh, believe me. Gossip. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, look what the Word of God says, Proverbs 20:19. Do not associate with a babbler, a simple babbler. Don't associate with such a one. Let me just give you a simple little diagnostic. So-and-so says, wow, I can't believe that about Bob. I don't want to hear that. Did you know what Betty? No. I can't believe what Betty did to me. Go talk to Betty. These things where you just, as elders, as leaders, we just got to keep telling people this over and over again because we love the delicious morsels, right? You got to keep telling them. No, you don't associate with someone that just wants to talk about everyone else, right? No, we don't do that. In fact, that's not building up, right? A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, there it is, separates close friends. I'll just give you an example. I got a lot of these from this week, sadly. I heard one this week, close to home like this, with believers. Heard one just like, you're seeing it unfold before your eyes. It's just devastating how easily it comes out of, listen to me, mature Christians' mouths. Did you hear about Jerry? And what about Tyler? Let me tell you about John. Now, it's not as blunt as that. What I heard this week was insidiously subtle. It was a whisper. And if I'm worked up about it, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Because what it does, it separates close friends. There's no place in the body of Christ. No gossip. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They're always juicy, aren't they? There's something about other people's peril. And I hate to be crass, but that's what it is. Other people's things that are delicious to the human body. Yeah,
Gary. And I think we need to be careful, and sometimes it's cloaked in, we need to pray for someone.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Gary, that's good, because now that's Christianese. We would never say, did you hear the one about John? The entry point in evangelicalism is this. We need to pray for John because, and there it is, right? So yeah, that's good, Gary. We need to watch these things. It's just so subtle. And I think what we need to, the first step, beloved, is this. To recognize the pull of our flesh to these things, right? You just got to be real with it. Be real with it. Yeah, Sheridan.
What if it's sort of not meant in a malicious way that you're actually trying to seek counsel from a close friend who you trust that would be, that would not betray your trust?
Yep.
I'm just going to give an example.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's not that you're doing it with the intent to be malicious, but then again, you are sort of telling the other person about something you're maybe displeased with or that happened with you and the other friend. Just trying to figure out where you draw the line with that.
That's a great question, Sheridan, because that is different to what we're talking about, right? I think first and foremost, a few things that just come to mind, and then you guys jump in or raise your hand. I think number one is the heart. Like you said, that's number one. What train track am I on? And being honest with yourself. And I shared it, let's go with that. Let's say it's scenario A. You genuinely want to help. Absolute, then B, pursuing trust. And then even as you pursue trust, we don't necessarily have to, like you said, names and details, but you can pull in a trusted friend. Often you can run a scenario by someone and not even say the name. I have a friend, help me think this through. So often I would submit, we can do that more than we think we do, right? Even when it's well-intended. So I think we do that, running that by. But I would say the one point I want to get back to, Sheridan, in this bucket is this, is trust and recognizing. Look, we know, I have a simple little diagnostic. If I hear someone talking about someone else, I know they're talking about me, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, if someone comes to you and they're talking about someone else, I just don't, in my life, I don't trust those people as far as I can throw them, right? Like, I just don't trust them at all. And I think, but there are people conversely in our life. Never, like Gary and I will say this all the time. You will we have people that you will never hear them mention someone else's name. So Sheridan, in that case, I might, depending, and it's a wisdom issue, I can trust them, and I still wouldn't give them all the details, but I can trust them. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah, no, I was going to say, so yeah, Bill and Jim, yeah.
Well, you said, there's an old saying that says, if they'll do it with you, they'll do it to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so that's that.
Yep.
Strikes me that could you help me with this problem is different than, do you know what so-and-so did to me?
Yep.
Do you follow?
Yep.
I think that's kind of got the motive. The language is really, really important.
Yep. It
is. In terms of seeking counsel.
It is. And often on that, Jim, Sheridan, the point, the Bible also talks about that there's wisdom in many counselors.
Yeah.
So what I don't want to say is we flip the other way. I mean, often we need counsel and wisdom. Mm-hmm. So we pursue it. But it's what train track and what is the vehicle for that. Yep, Bill.
There's a lyric that we've sung here recently, and it says, and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride.
Yep, absolutely. Yep, the way our Christians by our love. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so are we guarding our brother and sister? As we know, they genuinely shared it, and I think I'm thinking of those scenarios too. Someone, you're seeing it. There's maybe something that's off or wrong, or they need help, and you're seeking wisdom, right? In that, are we preserving their best interest? And I think just putting those glasses on. But Sheridan, really, if I could give you one, it's trust. When it comes to the whisperer, I mean, the thing that you will see with a whisperer is they're whispering often, right? So you want to look for trust, people that you can trust that you know are not talking about others. So that's a great, great question. Yeah.
It's kind of the introverted Matt.
Yeah.
Matt would be very extroverted.
Yeah, yeah.
Described last week.
Yeah, yeah.
This would be the introverted Matt.
Yeah.
Quietly.
Yeah. And you know, friends, I want to say this. I think we all have had our moments as whisperers, and you just have to work very hard at this to just keep restrained. I mean, I speak for everybody, right? In the sense where there's something very natural about talking about others. We have to work very hard at it, and we have to know. So. Oh yeah, Lisa.
I think it's really important because the heart can be so deceitful. So you have to look at your motives.
Yeah.
You know, why do I want to confront? Because you're right. Our bent is to do that, is to just talk about other people, right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't do it maliciously, or at least you don't think you do. But that's where your heart is so deceitful. So I guess if you check your motives every time, make a habit to do that, then it would be.
Elisa, that's important. Speak Sheridan to the point too. We constantly need to be doing heart surgery on ourselves. C.S. Lewis has this very penetrating illustration when he talks about this thing. He says, you know we're all wicked when you find out a morsel about an enemy or a friend, that they have fallen on tough times. Then you find out it's not true. And you're like, oh, and you're kind of down about it. The way he describes it is really penetrating. You know your heart's wicked. You know what I mean? You know your heart's wicked, right? And he just says, you need to root that thing out. And that gets to motivation. What are we seeking? Ultimately, in biblical friendships, you're seeking the good of other. The whisper's not, right? That's the teardown. You're seeking the good of other. In Sheridan's example, my friend is falling on tough times or has an issue and I want to build them up. And that's the heart entry. So the words of a whisper, and we're going to come back to that, are like delicious morsels. So let's go to Proverbs 6, and we just need to see this. We're not going to linger here very long, but I know it's helpful for me years ago to see what God has to say about the whisper. 6:16 to 19, how does God feel about this? Someone read that loud and clear.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
The Lord doesn't just hate them. Do you see that in verse 16? They're an abomination to him. I mean, all of those things we would sit up straight with, particularly a lying tongue. But look at the last one. Someone who sows discord among brothers. That's what I saw this week. It just broke my heart. Clearly, someone sowing discord among brothers. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination. What about Psalm 15, 1 to 3? Who has that? Anyone?
Psalms 15, 1 to 3.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor spreadeth a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. I can't wear my glasses, sorry. But he honored them that fear the Lord. He that taketh an oath to his own hurt and changeth not.
Okay, yeah, that's good.
Oh, I went too far.
Sometimes you love the graphic nature of the King James, eh?
Yeah.
The backbiter, right? I mean, that's what it is, the backbiter. That's what the slanderer, if you have the ESV in verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, and then look at this, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Do you see the opposite? There's building up, and then there's tearing down. There's building up, the whisperer tears down. Okay, I need three. Ephesians 4:31. Someone grab that. Colossians 3:8. And James 3:5-6. Just read them out all together. And we'll get the gist of these.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice.
Okay. Who's got Colossians 3:8?
Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth.
Now before we read the James verse, malice there is coming from an original word that can also be rendered blasphemy. Right? We do that against God. We know what that means, but you can do that against others. It's words that defame and bring down others. Right? That's what that word is saying. Now, James 3, 5, and 6 gets right to the root.
So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
I think sometimes we just need to grasp what the Bible tells us about these things. I'm quite sure I'm not the only one that has said a word with my tongue that I regret for the rest of my life. I don't think I'm the only one.
No.
And you can't take it back, right? You just can't take... The tongue is a member, it sets things ablaze, right? You ever have those moments, and I've been there, you say something and you just feel like there's no degree of sorry and repentance is going to take away because it's stained. It's come out of your mouth and it's stained. Well, praise God for his grace and mercy, right? The gospel. But here's the sobering warning for the whisper tendencies we may have. We be careful with our tongue. And this is a situation, and by the way, just so you know, it's, you know, I get this. As one who certainly says probably too many words at times, it's always good to err sometimes on the side of just not saying nothing. I think of some dear friends. Do you ever have a friend like this? You ask them a question, I think of one particular friend right now, and it's just silence for a moment. They're thinking about what they're saying. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
I have a dear friend, and sometimes I can think about this because I Zoom with him sometimes. And, did you hear me? Yeah, I'm just thinking about it. It's awesome. I love him. He's just thoughtful. He doesn't just run the mouth with an instant thing. And what I learned from my friend is to keep this in check. Because it's easy for me to just knee-jerk something out of my mouth. And believe me, I get it. I'm there with you, right? I need to shut this off sometimes. So I understand. Thoughtfulness. Not whispering, building up thoughtfulness. Next, kind of related, biblical friendship is not flattery. We flatter more than we think. You know what I mean? We love to flatter. Because do you know why? Flattery makes us feel good, right? This is the thing with flattery. You think you're making the other feel good, but ultimately the flatterer feels good themselves. Yeah, gotta do that, yeah, right? That's what flattery does. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims. Remember parallelism in Hebrew poetry? Line A, a lying tongue hates its victims. This would be like a simile parallel, and this thing is identical then, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So the flatterer is compared to who?
Liar.
The liar. All flattery is lying. Yep.
I'm just thinking of this saying, and it says, I think it's gossip is saying something behind somebody's back that you wouldn't say to their face.
Yeah.
And flattery is saying something to their face that you wouldn't say behind their back.
Yeah. Wow, that's really good, Alpha. Alva, that, no, but you know, that is super helpful. I've never heard that. That's really good. Yeah. You're hot. You're hot, sister, right there. But I think that's a diagnostic. I mean, I think I've heard the first part, right? If you can't say it to their face, you wouldn't say them. But the flattery is absolutely true. You would say it while they're there, but you would never say it behind their back. That's good. Yep.
Maybe I'm just thinking of flattery differently. What do you mean by flattery?
Yeah, let me just keep it simple. Okay. Elisa, flattery is, we're going to see later and in a moment, is, well, look up there, it's dishonesty. Flattery is lying. So everything from, let me give you the silliest example, right? You know, the husband and wife, and the wife says, how do you like my hair, or whatever, right?
Oh, careful.
They lie, I know. But you know what I'm saying? Or just going out of your way to say, you know, you walk in the church doors. Let's use a safer one. Oh, you look great, right?
But what's wrong with that?
Well, it can be. I mean, if you are often, right, we're saying these things just to say them, just to make ourselves feel good. Look, if you genuinely have a comment for someone that's building up, yeah, that's not what we're talking about. Flattery is specifically something that you would never say, right? Like, I like Elvis' little piece, right? You'd never say it in private. It's just in public because it's really just words in a show.
And it's not true. And it's not true.
Well, that's the key. And I mean, there it is.
So it's not true.
Oh, I see.
It's not even true. Oh, well, that dress looks great on you. And it doesn't.
Oh, I see. Okay, okay. That's what I get it now. Okay, now
I like
I understand.
Your hair.
Yeah.
Where'd you buy it?
Yeah.
It's false praise, right? It's false,
it is.
False praise. You're saying something that's insincere.
Well, there's a good word, Jim. And Elisa, we want to make sure we're clear. There's nothing wrong with sincere building up. That's not what we're talking about, right? So don't. It's the lying. It's the insincerity. And flattery, there's something too. This is like gossip. Believe me. I mean, I think we've all been there. You know when flattery's coming out of your mouth. You just don't mean it. You don't mean it, and you're just saying it, and it's a lie.
Yeah.
That's how you know it's flattery. Okay. There's something very different with a sincere comment to a sister, right? Very different. That's categorically different.
Oh, okay.
So
it's kind of a combination there with flattery and the whisperer.
Yeah.
You look wonderful today. Did you see what you did?
Yeah, right? That's it again.
It's this kind of combination thing that you get too.
Yeah. Well, and look at this, by the way. So Proverbs 29:5, the very next chapter over, listen to what the Word of God says about such a one. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, the most obvious example, and just to say generically, two sisters, that dress looks great on you, and it doesn't. She's going to wear that dress all the time. You know what I mean? Like, and I'm giving you a very simplistic example, right? Right, but that's what happens. You know what I mean? It's not genuine.
It's not loving.
Yeah, it's not love. It's not sincere. It's not love, and it's lying, is what it is. Hopefully that makes sense. I feel like I'm on thin ice, with some of these. So,
Can you flatter without using words? So like, if someone really does, you know, look bad, or they don't notice something, you know what I mean? Like, you know, something is stuck to the back of their shirt, or, you know, something ridiculous like that.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't say anything, and you're just, you know, pretend you don't notice or something like that, and they don't know. Can you flatter like without your words? And then, because I know you've always said before, you love the person who, you know, they point out the thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you're like, oh, so I don't keep walking around like that and look ridiculous.
No, that's good, Gabe. I would say that's a little different to flattery, because flattery is known for its big words, right? Just praising. Yeah, we're moving maybe a gradation off that. Like, I'm not saying, I mean, you could fall. No, it's good. It's good. I think you still need to tell the person they have whatever. Yeah, the price tag hanging off their pants, right? You need to tell them you need to cut that off. Yeah.
Flattering. You could also trying to build yourself up. False comments.
Well, that's it, John, and that's what I was saying before. Flattery often, it's an insincere comment to someone to build yourself up. I want to be that guy, you know, this is, and we feel better about it. Yeah, John, absolutely. The flatterer does that. Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, or to gain favor.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, a currency there, right?
Yes.
Giving out praise, right? Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Flattery is also when you say it to everybody, right? Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you're beautiful. I love you. I love you. I love you. It's just, it loses something, because at some point it's not true.
It's insincere.
It's absolutely. Yeah, Jerry, you know, I think about the debonair guy that walks into the room, and he's just charming, and he's got a comment for every, like, it's just ridiculous. Yeah. Yeah, it's Matt, for sure. Proverbs 28:23, now this sets us up for this next bug. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Gary mentioned how we're kind of building up for ourselves. Often we flatter because it's easier. We don't think about a rebuke or a truthful word or a strong word. And this is where we're getting at the heart of flattering. We're so far from what we should be talking to the other person about, which is honesty, and sometimes a rebuke. We give a flattery instead of a rebuke. So let's go to Pilgrim's Progress there, the flatterer. Is that who that is? Someone get Proverbs 9, 8 to 10. Proverbs 15, 12, and Psalm 36, 1 to 2. In John Bunyan's classic, right? These things are always just so 3D. In Pilgrim's Progress, and the flatterer is just flamboyant with insincere comments. But let's read what the opposite would be. This is really what's embraced, not the flattery, but the loving words. So who's got Proverbs 9, 8 to 10? Just read that out. We include verse 10 to tie in to our, no, that's good. Yeah. But the scoffer, so often, this is the key, it's easier to give flattery, right? And often, think about our own hearts with what we receive. The scoffer doesn't want the rebuke. So as we talked about this a few sessions ago, that we need to have hearts ready for truthful words, not so swooned with flattery. I mean, look, as a young Christian, I had to really wrestle with this. I love to be flattered. Who doesn't, right? I love it in my flesh, and had to work through a maturation process of I need truth, as you just read. It's a scoffer that wants the flattery. Don't let that be you. Who's got Proverbs 15:12? Same idea, right? Think about it. He doesn't go to the wise. What is he seeking, right? And this is where, again, our hearts can't be seeking flattery, kind of turning it around here. We can't be seeking flattery. We need to have hearts that are ready for truth. And when you're ready to receive truth, it means you're going to get a good word at times, right? Like Elva, that was a good one, sister, right? A good word. Or a very tough word, right? didn't appreciate this, or maybe you need to think about that, right? So don't be ones that are seeking flattery, because often we can be our own worst enemy. And speaking of which, let's read Psalm 36, 1 to 2.
Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated.
Flattering himself. No fear of God in his eyes. See how this all comes together? When you have no fear of God in your eyes, you're seeking to flatter yourself. And we don't want to be like that. Lots of exhortations in Scripture. We don't flatter ourselves. We don't seek it out. And we seek wisdom, Proverbs 15 told us. Any questions on that before we jump to the New Testament quickly? Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, just one. If we go back to Proverbs 28:23,
mm-hmm.
just the end of that sort of jumps out. It says, whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. So just flattery with the tongue is not a sincere thing. It's very superficial, right? So
yeah, very superficial. I mean, that would be the definition of it. And think about that. We talked about, let's again pick on Matt. Matt comes into the room. He's working the room. He's just got words. They're just flying. He's so charming. He's so nice. He's so put together. It's just superficial gobbledygook, right? I mean, think about it. It's all over the place. It just, it should, as you start to grow, look, I'm not saying you're looking for mats, but out of your own mouth, you realize, have I thought about this? Is it just a superficial word, right? Now, again, at least on your point, again, I think we can kind of go to this level quickly. I think this is where the Sunday morning does come into it. I've learned this. Don't be quick with, I'm good. I'm well, when you're not.
Yeah.
You're not. You know, you're struggling. How many people are so afraid to just say anything but I'm good? Often it's pride. Yeah.
It's important, too, though, when you're asking a person how they are, that you are sincerely asking how they are.
Amen. Tyler, that's both ends, right? We ought, and do you see how easy it is for us to fall into this?
Yeah.
Giving it out, receiving it, all of these ways where we can be so tempted and so quick to be insincere.
Yeah.
So
after they've said, oh, okay, how now are you really doing? When you can tell their body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I mean, and that's where, Rachel, we have opportunities at times, right? We're given opportunities to tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there are opportunities that we have. Again, I think about my thoughtful brother or someone that may do that, that genuinely cares. And I mean, someone who's genuinely going to know, how are you really doing? I saw you come in and, you know, and often we've had that someone say, no, I'm good, really. Got a lot on my mind or whatever. That's real. More than just, yeah, I'm good. God is good, isn't he? God is good, right? And we can just flippantly just throw that around. You need thoughtful words. Thoughtful. Often it's a matter of seconds just thinking about what you're going to say. Or, as Tyler said, what you're going to ask. Right? What you're going to ask. So.
But sometimes also in that, you don't want to, especially if you're the type of person that can go there, where you don't always want to say, oh, well, you know, my woe is me type of thing. You know, like you just want to say, I'm well. I'm doing well. Thank you. And,
yep.
And because you don't want it to be focused on you. You're
for sure.
Trying to get away from that.
Yeah, and Elisa, yeah, you're bringing up a good point. Look, it doesn't mean you spill out all your luggage with every Sunday greeting, right? We're prudent and wise, but I think you know what we're talking about. We are far too quick to hide behind I'm good.
Yeah.
When we're not, again, I just think about my own experience just so long doing it. And even now, some of you will ask, I'm doing okay hanging in there, and you know what I mean, whatever it would be, and I make sure, you know, maybe a line or a sentence I'll say of something else, but I'd be sure to do that, because what I don't want to do is just make it a quick piece,
yeah.
Even sometimes well-intended, right? It can just be like, I'm good, right? And that is really, you know, again, so at least I don't want wants to run the other way, and then all of a sudden everyone's having, you just said hello, and don't want it to be that either. I'm talking about, like, just since you can have sincerity in three words,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
And here it is. Three thoughtful words that you thought about for 2 seconds, right? Like, yeah, this is truth versus hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah.
So we don't make them sorry for asking.
Yeah. 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 And that's wisdom, right? As we grow in relationship, and we're going to talk again about a specific type of relationship in a moment, but this just comes with, I was talking to Tyler earlier about friendships in this church and how much we love the relationships here. It just builds over time. Like, I know Jerry, I know Tyler, I know Julie, right? And that there's part of that that, of course, organically, there's nuances to the way you're interacting with these people that's sincere, right? Yeah, I mean, Jerry, on your point, there's some that, yeah, just as simply doing okay, and especially with the guys, right? That's kind of it. And then often, you know, there may be someone who really does want a moment in the foyer. They've had a very difficult week, and they just want an ear. So sincere relationships. Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Now note this. This is what these people are doing. They're causing divisions and creating obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. How are they doing that? Avoid them. Next verse. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's a tragic picture, isn't it? Smooth talk and flattery, they deceive. And what are they doing, right? Think about this. Their own appetites are being catered to. They're causing divisions, creating obstacles. This all comes from flattery. Let it not be us, beloved. One more with biblical friendship is not overbearing. Biblical friendship is not overbearing. What are we talking about? Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Now, often the pictures in God's word are very strong, but I want to pick up on Jerry's point. It's a real point. Right? And I mean, we do need to talk about it because the Word of God actually talks about this, as you'll see, quite a bit. Overbearing relationships, overbearing friends, people that don't recognize the output. And that's the key, right? It's just an unbearable, literally, amount of output. Staying in one's, overstaying a welcome, tons of words when someone's yawning and tired, and we can go on and on. But beloved, these are real, right? This isn't what biblical friendship is. Biblical friendship picks up the cues. Yeah. Biblical friendship knows and is in step. Mm-hmm. Love, Carrie, always reminds me, like when we're at people's places or whatever, you know, we don't stay too late, they go to bed early or something. Just simple. Yeah. Like a reminder. She's loving this. Just don't. You know me, right? She's like, no, you don't. We're going, you know, they go to bed early. I love it. Oh, dear. It was bound to happen, right? All right. I know. Three illustrations in Proverbs. Proverbs so rich. Someone grab Proverbs 25:20. 26:18-19, Proverbs 27:14. Gabe was asking about this picture earlier. I think this picture speaks for itself, I hope. But if you're still curious about what it means, we can talk later for sure. Proverbs 25:20. Who's got that?
Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda.
Yes, we've all been there, right? Let's be honest. So vinegar on soda, garment on a hot day, that's not something we want, especially when we have a heavy heart. But these are, let me give you just a clear illustration, the Christian platitudes and cliches. Man, I've been reminded of this particularly in this season. We just default to them. Years ago, it was Romans 8:28. Well, you don't worry, you know, God's in it, and he works all things out. Thoughtless Bible verse recitation, right? A song, someone would say, let me do this for you to a heavy heart. It's just, no, there's no concert here. There's no harmony. That's not what I need right now. But often an overbearing friend says, this is what I want to give you, not what you want. Who's got Proverbs 26:18-19?
Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. It's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking.
Oh, wow. I'm only joking. I am confident, again, as we're open tonight, you have a friend that jokes too much, right? I'm being very serious. We all have it. Someone who jokes too much. They say that extra line, it makes people uncomfortable, and it's overbearing, and it's beyondable in a china shop, right? No. And then often you, well, I was only joking, right? No. Last one, Proverbs 27:14.
Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rises early in the morning will be rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing.
Wow. Greets his neighbor. Think about that. With a loud voice in the morning. You just have that picture. This is the stuff of young people, right? At summer camps or whatever. You know, it's 6 a.m. and they rip the door open. Ah! You know what I mean? One of those things. That's what it is. Well, the illustration is a friend can be like that. A friend can do that. This is serious business. A friend can do that. And what does the Word of God say? It's like a curse. This is where we don't think, I think, overbearing sensibilities and friendships, we just don't give thought to. And in fact, I would submit, especially when times are tougher, we just default to Christianese things or what we, you know, the song, right? Or the word or the joke. We just default to these things. It can be overbearing. Does it make sense? Any thoughts on that? Good stuff. Yeah, Atticus.
I was thinking an example of this, another a wisdom book in Job. Job is known for having his three friends, and they're, you know, friends in quotation marks.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
When his friends first come to him, they're actually friends. They make an appointment together. They come to sympathize with him and comfort him. They raised their voices and wept. Mm-hmm. Each of them tore his robe. They threw dust over their heads toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Those are some good friends right there. That's
yes.
What you want.
Yeah.
Okay, Job lifts up his voice in a lament for chapter 3, and then chapter 4, here comes one of his three friends, and he just spews out bad theology and basically accuses Job, you must have sinned in some way for all this unrighteousness. And they just, you know, they should have just continued to sit there and weep with him. Job loses everything, and they come on strong, so strong to the point where now the theology they're comforting him with is not even accurate anymore. And so you have an example of a book, Job's what, 42 chapters long, and most of it is the dialogue between these friends
yeah.
who are not being true friends to Job.
Yep. Atticus, that's very good. I mean, Job's friends are your picture of overbearing friends.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Job's friends do? They bring their solutions to the table, right? Mm-hmm. They've got that whole thing figured out before he does. And I think we all feel this, right? Ian, there's nothing to say. There's nothing to say. I'm going to fix this problem. We weep with the merits. There's nothing to say. We don't understand why, but we trust the one who does know why. Mm. Don't be overbearing friends just trying to fix problems that we have no idea when they happen. Weep with those who weep. That's what we do. That's good. Very good. Biblical friendship is loyalty. It's not whispering. A loyal friend wouldn't gossip on a friend, right? That's just obvious. Biblical friendship is honesty, it's not flattery. And biblical friendship is building up, it's not overbearing, or we could say tearing down. Does that make sense? All right, let's drill down for the remaining part of our night to the relationship of relationships, marriage. Now, yeah. Oh dear, I'm in trouble.
No, just in the previous, what you were just talking about, as I'm sitting here and I'm sure I think of the, you know, Christian platitudes or whatever. So do you have any word of encouragement for those that maybe mean well, but
yeah.
It may not, you know, maybe in hindsight you look, I probably shouldn't have, or do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
What's that?
Mean well, but are awkward.
Yes, yeah, that's not the right thing.
Or you're trying to feel as you're trying to help.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yep.
You're trying to help, but you go about it the wrong way.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. I think number one, it's helped me, and it's just being open, right? So it doesn't just mean you wait for people to give you feedback on those things. You ask people. Maybe after the trial, after, you know, I came to you, I felt awkward in that moment. Was it helpful? Like, we don't do those things, do we?
No.
But we need to do them.
Yeah.
2 months later, go and say, yeah, and there, let me put all three of those together. I felt awkward giving it. I wanted to love you and help you. I didn't know what to say. Was that helpful? Was I coming on too strong? I mean, that's the stuff of real friendships, right? And I would say on that too, the courage to ask the question and receive whatever they say. Don't do what I have often done, get defensive. Well, that's just, okay, well, you know what, that, I think you looked at it differently. No, you ask the question, receive the feedback. That's like the number one barrier to growing is defensiveness, right? Even sometimes when we willfully go to someone and say, tell me about this, that, and the other. Man, I can write books about that. Defensiveness. Just being defensive about things versus taking the nugget. Good. That's a great question. Hopefully that helps. I mean, that's one illustration of how we can. Other that I would say, and this is different for everyone, is just picking up on cues. Often I think we can get so consumed, and again, I've been there, with trying to say a word and trying to fix the problem, we're not picking up on the cues.
Yeah.
Our friend is kind of done. You know, not in a bad way.
No.
They just need to sleep or they need to, you know, be done with the conversation. So that's a good question. Because there are people that mean well, and it can be awkward and strange and weird. So, all right, let's talk about marriage. And when I pick on marriage of all the relationships, because it's one of the most common, right? And it's one that you would observe, even those that are not married, right? Or observing people that are. So let's talk about this. Proverbs 2, turn there, and we're going to read a piece of this chapter. Someone read Proverbs 2, and we're going to go 1 to 5. I want you to pay attention to verse 1 and verse 5. So someone read that nice and loud. Anyone?
My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
So, the first few chapters of Proverbs are this scenario of a father sharing to a son, right? Passing on wisdom. Solomon passing on to his son, this is how you need to live. This is, son, listen to my words. They're like treasures. And verse 5, and then you get a series of, right, clauses there. But then this in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Understand my words. And you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Fair enough, and you can work through the rest of this chapter in a sense where he's giving you all these things that listening to my words and fearing God does, and then he comes down, go to verse 16 and 17. And then this too, so if you listen to my words, if you fear the Lord, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, there it is again, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Do you see that? So one of the things, son, that I want you to keep in mind as you live life is to be weary of the forbidden woman. And why is this a big deal when it comes to adultery, right? The adulteress. It's a big deal, son, because she forsakes the companion of her youth. She's left her husband, right? And has gone off to other men. And even more, look at the end here. She forgets the covenant of her God, right? In a sense, this is not just me pledging my life to Carrie, right? People ask me this often with marriage. This is a covenant before God first. If I forsake this lady, ultimately I'm forsaking God, right? I mean, this is what we need to know. That we're so far from this in our culture. And let me give you the illustration of this. This will resonate, I think, right away. Vows. Vows are volitional. What young bride or young groom's not excited to say their vows? Can you think of a scenario where they're like, I don't want to say that? I need a, you know, I need clauses and appendices on those. Unconditional. Think of that, even the most traditional vows. There's no conditions on those. Well, if you're really agitating, then I won't love you when we're poor. Right? You know, even to the point, if you're not a good listener and you neglect me, then I won't love you in bad health. You don't get that in vows, right? And they're permanent. You know, this is the thing that's so tragic. Hollywood and young couples want this. They want permanence. Gave them butterflies in their stomach for months before. They want it. Then what happens? When now over 50% of marriages just fall apart. I was reading this week, one pastor had written a book on this. It was so good. He said, you know, so often when I get couples into my office and they have a problem, year one, year five, year 10, year 20, he says, okay, step one, just go grab your vows and come back. It's just so powerful. He said, so often we just work through that. We don't, you know, we'll go to scripture when we need to. What did you commit to? Were there conditions on it? Right? Was there an out clause there? Well, I didn't know this, didn't discover that. So let's drill down to one side. Husbands, go to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs calls us to, husbands, delight. Delight. Let me read these. Proverbs 5, 15 to 23. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Wow, that's wisdom, isn't it? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? And embrace the bosom of an adulteress. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. I remember the first time I heard a preacher go to this verse, I'm like, is that in the Bible?
I know.
But it is. It is. Husbands, delight in your wife. Everything about her is your delight. Physically, I love this passage for that. Physically, don't delight in others. Delight in your wife. And you would say, why? 1 Corinthians 7:4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Delight in what is yours. Is it any surprise we have a contentment issue and an adultery issue, right? Not content, not satisfied with the wife of your youth. And you know, it's incredible often how husbands miss this with desire. They buy the lies of the culture. They need to desire these other things and other forbidden women and so on. God has given you one wife to delight in. The word of God says, delight in her. Delight in her. Two, listen. Husbands, this is hard stuff, eh? Proverbs 18, 13. Hard listen. Stuff. Someone read that nice and loud. 18, 13.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame.
Certainly no husband in the room has done that, for sure. I can think of many moments, right? I'm ready to give Carrie an answer before she's finished her first sentence. Oh yeah, I know how this is going down. Yeah, we've dealt with this before, right? And I can spend so often just ready to give my answer and listen, husbands, not listen to her. Don't do that. Listen. Not only is that great discipline. It's how you're truly loving and listening and caring for your wife. Listen. It's so hard, men. We're fixers and solvers, right? Listen to your wife. Is that a hand, Jerry and Rachel? Yep. Go ahead.
Sorry, just going back to the first one.
Yep.
Just remember, there's this talk about drinking water from your own sister. Reminds me of that line, if the grass is greener on the other side, water your own.
Mm.
But it's hard because you have to put effort into it. It's easy, not as easy as just jumping the fence.
That's right. Yeah. And even before that, too, Rachel, I'd say, focusing on our own grass and our own side.
And that's not just for husbands, it's also for wives.
Yeah, 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 so much we could say to that. And remember what I always tell you, the culture is running in the opposite direction with these things, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, at the smallest little thing, I mean, we've heard this from secular therapists, right? Secular counselors, how quick they are to the other green grass. Versus, okay, let's get on our hands and knees, get the weeds, right? Get all the tools. We're going to work on this. And our focus is going to be here. Remember the first pastor that said, you got to get in the tunnel. Yeah, but what about, no, get in the tunnel. Focus on this, right? Eyes on Carrie, Carrie's eyes on Jason, and do that. So, yeah, that's good. That's good. Listen. Proverbs 18:13, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3:7, don't you love sometimes how penetrating the Word of God is? The Word of God is from the one who created men and created women. Right? You don't have a command like this for wives. Now, that doesn't mean wives don't have an issue at times listening to their husbands. That's not what I'm saying. Predominantly, the penchant for husbands is, husbands, listen. Love the King James often. I just tell my family, sometimes you come across a rendering that's so good. King James is really good here. Ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In fact, if we were to pull that apart more, dwell with your wives according to the knowledge you have of her. Right? I know Carrie. And I hope that I'm dwelling with her according to the knowledge that I have of her. Often, husbands, we don't. The reality is we don't. You know, the moment strife happens, we want to go against that, right? Oh, she wouldn't like that. Oh, she hurt me in this, right? We dwell with our wives according to the knowledge that we have. Does that make sense? Okay. Husbands, finally, appreciate. Who's got Proverbs 30? Oh, no. Proverbs 31. No. Sabine, the lady's like, why did you? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we're going to read the first verse of this infamous passage. Someone read verse 10. Very important. And notice to husbands. Someone read that.
An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels.
We're not going to mine the jewels of Proverbs 31. And I mean, there's lots there for sure that we could glean in a separate husbands and wives study. But men, how often do we fail, and listen to me, sometimes not even intentionally, out of appreciating our wives? Let me give you an illustration. Carrie knows this from literally the past 2 weeks of our life. Carrie's been doing something for me that's been tremendously helpful in this month. And men, do you know what I'm talking about? I was like, I want to tell her that. I want to tell her 3 times in the shower, I'm studying. I'm like, I need to tell her that. And she knows this. Just the other night, we had to have a thing. And then she's bringing up something else. And I'm like, oh, I've been meaning to tell you that. Men, that's what we do. It's kind of the father that says, well, she know, or the husband, like, they should know that I love them. No. Appreciation, yes, hear me, is words. It's intention. And God forgive me. I mean, 3 times I had it in my mind. I was thinking it. I was praying. I was thankful to God for what she has been doing. And I just didn't tell her. And in that sense, I can honestly say, and Carrie knows that, I mean, it was a well-intended, like, man, hear me. It was a well-intended, like, I want to tell her. She's been awesome over the past bit. And I just didn't. And how often do we do that, men, right? And that builds up over time. Husbands, appreciate your wives. Whatever it is you see or the Lord brings to your mind, often when you're praying, tell her. Tell her how much you appreciate her. That's ultimately, for all the things in Proverbs 31, do you know what the most stunning thing is? He is praising his wife. That's the thing. And men, we do that too. Anything on husbands before we jump to wives? Okay. Wives, go to Proverbs 12, verse 4. Again, we're just pulling principles from Proverbs. That's it. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Someone read that out nice and loud.
An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones.
Again, note, the scribe of Proverbs, right, often uses graphic language to prove a point, but here's the thing. Bringing shame is not akin to character. That's what he's saying, and look at the comparison there. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But a wife that brings shame, a wife below reproach, so to speak, not a wife of character, is not something good, the Word of God says. So wives, first and foremost, right? And now when we put them together, and again, we're just using the Word of God, that's the essence of Proverbs 31. Again, we're not going to go through that. A woman of character. So wives, character. And now, my daughter, here's an infamous woman of character. Do not fear. That's Boaz speaking to Ruth. That's right. I will do for you all that you asked. Listen to this. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And what we don't want to do, this is equally for husbands and wives, put pressure on ourselves or say, oh, that's such a lofty thing. It's just what the Word of God teaches us. We strive to be men and women of character, but women to be a worthy woman. Many of you maybe love the book of Ruth, but do you love her character, right? The loyalty to Naomi, the fidelity to Boaz. Do you love that character about Ruth? Two, prudence, wives, prudence. Go to Proverbs 19, verse 14. Read that out nice and loud.
House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord.
House and wealth are inherited from fathers. In other words, that'll come. It'll come from stuff on the outside. Right? But what's the key? Verse 14, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudence. In other words, a prudent wife is focusing on things like character. Now, it doesn't mean you neglect house. You're not worried about finances. That's not what it's saying. A prudent wife has priorities in the right place, is thinking through things, thinking about how God has placed her in this marriage and why and how God has created her. Yeah, for sure. Maybe would step on many toes these days with things like this, like 1 Timothy 2:15. But the Word of God says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, I'm not going to work through all the exegesis of that verse. But the Word of God is clear. The woman was given to Adam as a helpmate to help him. As Adam tends the ground, what is Eve tending to? The home. Home. Right? You wouldn't get very far these days saying that, right? But it's true. I always say, you've heard me say this, and I need to keep saying it because I want you to say it to others. People want to change the world. Women want to be liberated from their home and change the world and persuade men. And I think to myself, you've been given the vehicle in your house to raise up world changers, so to speak. And you neglect it. Amen. Seeking affirmation and authority outside the home. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing. I haven't hit my quote of C.S. Lewis' quote, so let me give you one more. C.S. Lewis has said, the homemaker is the ultimate vocation. All other vocations exist to support that vocation. Isn't that good? The homemaker is the... Why is the homemaker the ultimate vocation? Because they're raising up souls. They're not in Fortune 500 companies at CEOs, right, with big sticks and a screen. No, they're raising souls. women, if we can grab this right and teach the next generation, Titus 2, teach the next generation, a generation that doesn't want anything to do with the home. Wives know we are prudent, meaning we know self-controlled, right? We love, pursue holiness, knowing what God has created wives to do, mothers to do. And finally, temperate. Someone read Proverbs 21:19. And I preface this verse, ladies, by saying this particular theme of temperance, this is the theme that appears the most in Proverbs. It just is. It's just a reality. Temperance. Proverbs 21:19. Who has that?
It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman.
Many passages you can think of in Proverbs, right? There are many that say the same thing. And here's the key, wives. Temperance. Temperance. The temptation, wives, and this is out of what the Word of God is telling us, is to be fretful, right? To always be bringing things up. One thing I always say to husbands, there's nothing wrong, and you should be thankful for a wife that brings things up, right? So that's not what I'm saying. The Word of God suggests to bring stuff up over and over and to be fretful about it. Wives, that's not what we should be doing, or you should be doing. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. And this is just temperance, right? This is what we're talking about. Often, that can just be raising the temperature. The Word of God calls wives to be temperate. Yeah, level. That's good. Level and temperate. So let's put the two together just by virtue of time here. Marriage of grace. We were to talk about one verse at least we want to take away from this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So often, right, I think about the fire of the emotional and strife-laden relationships, at least that we know or have been exposed to, and often a soft answer is what's needed. Just to think about it. The temperance, the listening, right? Throw wives and husbands in there. That's what's needed. Just listen. A soft answer, right? Versus I'm going to speak louder than you to get my point across. Proverbs 15:1. So we land the plane here with relationships, our main relationship and our model. Like I said earlier, the marriage was one of the main relationships. That's not true. We're going to talk about our main one. And the example for us. Christ is our relationship, right? As Christians, Christ loves at all times. Romans 5 talks about while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And that flows right through to Romans 8, 35, 39. Christ is loyal. Nothing can separate us from what? The love of God. There's no conditions on God's love for us. Is that a friend? Christ is the friend, right? He's loyal. He loves at all times. And Christ is truth. Psalm 14:6, often, I know you've had this, you've been given a rebuke from God's word, right? Ever had that? You read your devotions and you're rebuked because it's a loving word, a truthful word. Christ reproves. Revelation 3:19 says, Christ reproves those that he loves. In fact, it says he reproves and disciplines those he loves. We didn't even get into disciplines with our discipline with parents, right? That would be for another time. The number one way, yes, the number one way parents can show love to their children. It's not through presents and warm fuzzies. It's through discipline. Proverbs is replete with that. Replete. In fact, I'll throw this in there. I wanted to, but the verse that's taken way out of context all the time, some of you know I've said this a number of times, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. And the cross stitch says, in the way, right, he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. No, the Hebrew says, train up a child in his way. It's got that pronominal suffix on it, meaning his way. So you train him up. I train up Gabe the way Gabe wants to be trained up. And what'll happen to Gabe when he gets older? He won't depart from it. Right? He won't depart from it. He's been left to his own way his whole life. Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise to do this and you crank out godly children. No. Proverbs 22:6 is a warning. Discipline your children. Bring them back to God's way. Don't leave them to their own way. Anyway, that's just a little bonus. Often, and hermeneutics, right? Often just reading a verse properly. There, it's even exegesis. Remembering to read the Bible properly. Christ advocates, 1 John 2:1. If anyone does sin, we have what in the Lord Jesus Christ? Advocate, the righteous. Think about that. Interceding right now at the right hand of God for you and I. An advocate. Amazing. You sin tonight or tomorrow, which is those, right, still with the remnant of flesh we may do, and you have an advocate. You have an advocate. You can go to him. Plead for mercy because of Christ. Just amazing. And Christ gives life. Like spirit and life, John 6:63 says. He gives life. Talk about building up. He gives life. So let's recap quickly and then open it up to questions. We've talked about bucket one, fear of Yahweh and trust. Whoever gives thought to the word, remember, not trust is not passive. It's active. It's giving thought to the word. We'll discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. Proverbs 3:5 is not a passive verse. It's an active verse. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make it straight your paths. It's going down whitewater rapids. It's not the lazy river, right? That's what trust is. Actively fighting for thoughts about the word of God. Interacting with the word of God. To fear God is to trust in God. Second bucket, fear of Yahweh and worship. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Yahweh than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3. In other words, it's not just the external, it's the internal. The heart that says, I don't want to just follow this prescription. I want to obey God from my heart. Because to fear God is to obey God. The fear of Yahweh in relationships. Remember, our book ends in Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The two extremes, right? And we don't do that. We don't isolate ourselves. We're not looking to just add acquaintances and such. Biblical friendship, we looked at, is loyalty, not gossip, honesty, not flattery, and building up, not overbearing. To fear God is to have biblical relationships. That's our third bucket. Biblical to fear God is to do relationships the way he calls us to. And finally, we close with this, Psalm 128, turn there. Psalm 128. Great psalm. Now, before I read the psalm, remember, we go to the psalm and we pull the principles out of it, right? Very directly relating, as you'll see, to Jerusalem and Israel, but we pull the principle about God fear here. So let's look at this together and hear from the Word of God. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed, who what? Fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Peace, prosperity, generational love, all flows from what? The fear of Yahweh. Not only, and the fear of Yahweh, living skillfully according to his way, right? And you see how, all that it impacts. Marriage, parenting, everything, you prosper. You prosper. All right, that ends our study. So we move into pods next week. Any questions before we give it an official wrap? I know that's a lot. Kind of did a little cramming there at the end, but hopefully that makes sense. Any thoughts at all before we wrap it up? We'll close in prayer. So let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness on us through your word. Think about the rich instruction that's just abundant in these pages, Lord. You give it to us to live our lives, and how often we neglect your word, look to live our own way. Lord, as we've learned over these few weeks, help us to live in the fear of you, not in the fear of man or fear of anything else, Lord, but the fear of you, which means to live according to your way. So God, help us to do that as we leave now, and we look to treasure up these things in our heart, Lord, and live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.